You guys are in this series, History, His Truth, His Story. History, His Truth, His Story. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for His story. Amen. I'm thankful for God's story and that we've been grafted into this story. And the beauty of this story is last week, all across the world, we were celebrating Easter. This is the most attended Sunday throughout America and specifically the world because of His resurrection. Amen. It's known as Resurrection Sunday. It's known to celebrate that He's no longer in the tomb. He's alive and He's in heaven. And because He is alive, we are alive. Amen. And we get to share this good news. But the reason why I wanted you to turn to John chapter 20 is because we know of His story because there were four men who wrote specifically about His story. This is called the Gospels. There was a man named Matthew. There was a man named Mark. There was a man named Luke. And there was a guy named John. Now, two of these guys out of those four walked closely with Jesus. Two of those guys were discipled by the guys who walked closely with Jesus. Matthew walked with Him. John walked with Him. Mark was discipled by Peter, who walked with Him. And then Luke was discipled by this man named Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. We'll get there in a few moments' time. But I want to start out by reading a passage of Scripture before I begin to preach this Scripture. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says this. Chapter 20 and verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. Anybody in here a disciple this morning? I know I am. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are written or not written in this book. But these are written, everything previously, so that you may believe. Everybody say believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in His name. That by believing, you may have life in His name. Let me pray for us. And before I pray, I'm going to tell you that the title of this talk is called There Is More. I'm going to say it again. There is more. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to You. We thank You that You are a good God. You are a good Father who has good things for Your children. None of us would be Your child if it weren't for Your one and only Son, Yeshua Jesus, who came from heaven down to earth to live a sinless life and be crucified for it. But not only be crucified and buried in a tomb, but God, He resurrected and gave us new life. Gave us Your promised Holy Spirit that is sealed within us and given us a life that is not just meant to be lived here on earth, but we get to experience for eternity. God, we say thank You. You are a good God. God, I pray that through the words that come through my mouth, they would be pleasing to You, that they would be empowering, they would be encouraging, they would be uplifting to Your church. God, we need You today, just like we need You every day. God, if You never did another thing, You've done enough up until this point. As I look in this space today, I see different generations. I see kids and I see folks with gray hair in their head, and I say thank You. You're a faithful God to all generations, to all people. We say thank You. Bless this time that we have today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. There is more. Why is there more? Last week we celebrated Easter across the world. And what I read to you just a moment ago is the end of chapter 20 in the book of John. Now, in the beginning of the book of John, it starts with the resurrection, which is what we celebrated last week. There is more. If you look at the church in America today, oftentimes we treat Easter Sunday as if it's the finish line, whereas in Scripture what we see, the resurrection is actually the starting blocks. Our life wasn't ended there. In actuality, that's where our life actually began, is at the resurrection, amen? The issue today, what I see, is that most of us, and I'm saying myself included, because we're filled with the Spirit, but we also still have some flesh, amen, is that we treat Sunday mornings as if it's a checkoff list. That's all God has for me. We treat Easter Sunday as, hey, if I can go to church on Easter and I can go to church on Christmas, I'm good. But the reality is that's not the way God designed you and I to live this life, amen? There is what? More. Now, at the resurrection, this is where we see his disciples really become different people. They didn't come to this place of just seeing him do miracles and talk a little bit about it. They go from fear to being people who are encouraged to go and cause riots in society, not because of something they were doing wrong, but because of something they were doing right. But yet and still, when we look at the church and often in America today, it's as if we think that Jesus is in the tomb. We don't have a message to declare. Let's just, you know, after church on Sunday, we sing our few songs. We hear a good preaching. Let's just go home, eat a good meal. We finish that meal. We take a good Sunday nap. Amen. Anybody love a good Sunday nap? I'm going to tell you, I do. No shame on that. I'm going to get one today. Hello. I'm going to get my Sunday nap. But after that Sunday nap, what happens? We turn on the TV, and before you know it, we're twisted up in the culture that's going on in the world. More anxiety and more fear is caused in today than there's ever been. There's more access to more information today than there's ever been. Most of us can't put these down because we're too busy trying to figure out what somebody has to say about us or we want them to say about us. All that to say, there is more, amen? This is not the life that God called us to live, but the reality is that's oftentimes one day a week. We experience that on Sunday, but the reality is we lay in our bed later that evening, get on our phones, and one video turns into five videos. Five videos turns into 10 videos, and before we know it, we're sleep deprived, don't want to get up to go to work the next day because we've been too exhausted by watching all the things that's on TV today. And what often happens is the world can't distinguish a difference between the world and the church. I say all that to say there is more for us. Amen? The world is looking for this solution. The problem that I see today is the church is looking for the same thing. But I'm here to tell you there is more. Jesus performed many more miracles before the disciples. But John said, I can't even write this stuff down because it's too much. Let me ask you a question. How much has God done for you? Let me ask it again. How much has God done for you? Has it been a lot? Has he been good to anybody in this space? Because I can tell you he's been good to me. Not only to me, he was good to my parents. He was good to my grandparents. He was good to my great-grandparents. There is more. Because what he's done for me and what he's done for them, he's also going to do for that generation that's sitting back there. Amen? There is more. I want to tell you, the reality is John writes this gospel, but he says the reason for writing this is that so that you and I believe. Think about that for a second. He was a witness to seeing this man named Jesus. He said, hey, I've actually written this so that you believe. I believe because I've seen it. I want to tell you today, that's what we're called to do. If you say he's been good to you and you've seen him be faithful in your life, it's time for you to write a new story based on his story in your life. Amen? There is more. But not only did he say so that you may believe, so that you may believe that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. But then he says that by believing, you may have life in him. What is this life? Have you thought about that? What is it? It's not just coming to church on a Sunday. That's not it. Now, that's a piece of it. We need to be gathering as the saints because I can tell you when I'm home by myself, I have some dark thoughts. But it's when I gather together with the church, the body of Christ, and I sing and I'm led by you guys in worship, something revives inside of me to remind me, hey, I wasn't designed to be by myself. This life was designed for us to be collective as a body of Christ, one unit, one body. Amen? But what I love about Scripture is the whole essence of Scripture is a unified story pointing to this one man named Jesus. And I want to, the reason why I had you to turn to 2 Corinthians is because there was a man who writes a letter to a church in a place called Corinth that reminds me of a place called Seneca. Because in this place in Corinth, there's racial diversity. There's a lot of sexual idolatry that's happening. There's a lot of division within the church, not just outside of the church. He's talking about within the church. There's a lot of idolatry of saying, hey, we don't want this teacher. We don't want this teacher. We want this teacher. And Paul's saying, hey, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Our teacher is Jesus Christ. When we look to man over instead of him, we're failing. And Paul has something specific to say to the church in Corinth that I think that if we apply it to our lives today, that it will change not only our lives, it will change the lives that are next to us. In your home, in your workspace, in your school, in society. I believe that if we as the church abide by this life that not only John said, but also Paul revealed to us how to live it, we'll change a society. I'm just wondering if there's anybody in this space today who would say, hey, sign me up for that because I'm ready to see some life change. I'm ready to see it. Here's what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 16, here's what he says. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. How do we live this life? Here's it. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, not just in us, through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be no sin, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is that good news to anybody in this space this morning? Now, even if I said nothing else, that would be enough. But I'm going to give you three applications that I believe that if we were to apply this to our lives, it would not only say that we believe with our mouth, it would show everyone around us that we believe with our whole being. Because that's where the true change comes from, right? When I was a kid, I used to say, hey, I believe in Santa Claus. But the reality is, I realized he wasn't real. So I stopped telling my friends about this man named Santa Claus because he didn't change anything in my life. I saw that he didn't bring me presents. My parents brought me the presents, right? But can I tell you, as a kid, I knew that God was faithful, and I can tell you today that he's faithful. And I won't just tell you in here in the church on a Sunday afternoon and a Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you every day that God is good. Amen. Now, what Paul says is this: three things. One, you need to know that you are an ambassador. I'm going to say it again. You need to know that you are an ambassador. Let me ask this question. By a show of hands in this space, how many of you have flown on a plane before? Good bit of us, all right? Now, I experienced my first time flying back in about 2012, a little over a decade ago. What I didn't know was what to expect, my friends who were with me said, hey, when you fly on a plane, they need your ID. You need to have your ID with you. Because what happens is you show them your ID and they give you your tickets to fly to the place that you're going to. When you show them your ID, they give you your tickets and then you can board the plane. Great. Sounds good. I understand how to do that. I'm flying across different places in our nation. And just candidly speaking, I enjoy flying. It gives me time to think. At the same time, I like going up and see how small the earth actually is the higher I go up. And see that my problems in the world aren't as big as I think they are. And if I can see that from a plane and God's in heaven, There's nothing that's too big for him. Amen. Now, the other interesting thing is I use my ID to fly. What I didn't know is when I would fly internationally to another country, I needed something more than my ID. Show of hands, how many of you have actually flown outside of the country? Okay, great. You don't need your ID. You need something called a passport, right? It's an issue today because a lot of people are trying to get their passport, but since COVID, it's been an issue. It's all backed up. Okay, people from other countries are trying to get here. People from here trying to get to other countries to visit their family. Well, what worked in America didn't work in another country. You'll catch this in a second. When I was trying to use my ID when I flew to Israel, they said I slid my ID to the lady, and she said, like she had broken English. She slid the ID back. Now I'm thinking to myself, hold on now. Is it because I'm a brother? That's just my natural tendency. I'm just being honest. I'm like, I know I'm in Israel, but I don't see anybody who looked like me. Is it because I'm a brother? She slid it right back to me. So I slid it nicely right on back to her and said, hey, I need to get into this country. I'm going to see where my Lord was at now. I need to see about this resurrection thing. She slides it right on back, one of my friends who was with me, and said, hey, remember that thing you applied for a long time ago, that passport? That's what you need to get into the country. I said, oh, okay. So I look in my backpack, get the thing out, slide it to her. She stamps it, hands it right back, say, good to go, broken English. I'm like, okay, now that's crazy. It's that simple. My ID wouldn't work. My passport did. But my friend also said, hey, you hold on to this passport because while you're in this country, that's your identification. When you're here, your ID in America won't work here. Because what this does gives the stamp of approval of America saying that, hey, he is a citizen of ours, and any space he goes into, he represents us. What Christ is saying, what Paul is saying in this text, is that you and I are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. Your ID that you were given at your birth won't apply here in America. What will apply is the fact that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You don't need a passport. You don't need an ID. It was given to you when you believed in Yeshua Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Because you have confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This is why the scripture says that you are no longer who you were. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. What I am saying to you is, if you understand that you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that means that no man or no woman can look at you and say something towards you to offend you, because you understand that you are a new creation in him, not based on your skin color, not based on your age, not based on how much money you make. It's based on his life that was crucified, but not only crucified, resurrected. And because we have that good news of Jesus Christ, we get to carry that into every single space that we're in. Amen? You're an ambassador. There is more for you and I. Not just to experience this Resurrection Sunday one day a year, not just to come in on a Sunday one day a week. You're an ambassador every single day and in every single space that you and I walk into. This is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Here's the other thing that I would say to you is what, like I said a moment ago, what is true in Corinth is true for you and I here. This means that even though there's drunkenness in society, that's not what we do. Because we don't say that we believe just based on our mouth. It's shown in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a glass of wine now. Don't go crazy on me now. What I am saying is you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you don't represent him with just your mouth, like we said about Santa Claus. You show it with your life. This is why you are called an ambassador. This also means that the way you handle your body is saying that Jesus is Lord of your body, just like he is your mouth. Because you don't have to just drink to get drunk. You also don't have to be in sexual discourse with your body like the rest of the world. This means, young man and young woman, when you're able to say to pornography, no, not today, this is you saying that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. This also means that when a young man or a young woman wants to date you just so that they can have sexual pleasure and not to win your heart for the sake of Jesus, you can look at them and say, that's not who I am. Because if we do that, then we become unequally yoked, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, amen? But not only are you and I an ambassador too, we are a minister of reconciliation. Did you know that? This life that John speaks about and Paul speaks about says that you and I are a minister of reconciliation. Now, when I was a kid, the minister was the person who had the accolades on the wall. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, but when the minister came to the house, that means, hey, it's time to tighten up. Like, he's coming. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The minister's coming, and when he comes, we act right. Now, hold on now. Why you want to act right? Because he got something to say, and we can't be cussing and carrying on in the house when the minister comes in. Right? That's how my parents used to do. Now, hold on now. The minister coming. Tighten up. Act right, because we don't do that up in here. You ain't going to embarrass me in front of the pastor. So I'm thinking to myself, like, okay, we need to clean up. Is it Jesus or is it the pastor? Which one is it? Because at church, he told me that he was human just like I am. But now you acting like he's Jesus himself. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Here's what I'm saying. The Bible doesn't say that you need a seminary degree to be a minister. The gospel says that you and I are ministers of reconciliation because of his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. Amen. What I am saying to you is, I'm not saying that education isn't important, because it is. But what I am saying is that you don't need a ministry degree to be a minister of reconciliation. Because what the scriptures say is that we were first reconciled to God and then to one another. Now, let me say it again. If you want to know how reconciliation really works, it starts vertical and then it turns horizontal, which is also a picture of the cross. You have to start with God, and then it translates to those around you. It's the same language that Jesus used in Matthew when he's asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment of all the commandments? Oh, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what we oftentimes do is we try to love ourselves before we love, or we try to love our neighbors before we love ourselves, and then we try to love God at the end. It don't work that way. You start with God. Then it comes to you, then it's your neighbor. Because if you don't know who you are, it's because you don't know who your God is. But if you know who he is, you'll know who you are. And when you have some confrontation or you have some issues in your life with another person, it translates to through you to the person next to you. Amen? Now, here's a way that I like to say it. How do I know if I'm doing this well, if I'm a minister of reconciliation? Just quick question for you. Is there anyone around me that I am holding my or that I count trespasses against them? I'm going to say it again. How do I know if I'm doing this well? Is there anyone around me that I count their trespasses against them? I know that's a little heavy to ask you that. But let me ask you this. Was there anyone that Jesus counted their trespasses against them? Anyone? Why not? It's because he knew he wasn't from this place. There was forgiveness of all sins, not just some sins. Am I right? Even when they whipped him and put him on the cross, he looked at them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, would you be willing to say that about some of your family members or your friends who've hurt you, who've betrayed you, who walked out against you? Are you willing to see them as God sees them? Or would you like to carry the bitterness, the guilt, the shame? Because what the Bible has to say to you and I is that we're ministers of reconciliation. First with God, then to those next to us. Amen? If we would just start this, I believe not only our nation would be different, the church would be different. And the church would be so different and so unified across our communities. We would see through racial barriers. We would see through class issues. We would see through generational gaps. We would be one unified body. But the problem is, we hold transgressions against a brother and a sister, unlike Christ has done for us. I'm here to remind you today, the life that you live, the way that you live it, is to know that you are a minister of reconciliation. Third thing is this. Not only are you an ambassador, not only are you a minister of reconciliation, but from now on, this is how you and I are called to live. Say it again. From now on, this is how we're called to live. But wait a second. What did Paul say? Paul said this in the beginning. I'm going to read it slowly. He said, from now on, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, let me ask this question. When you and I were born, were we born of the spirit or the flesh? The flesh. But Paul's saying, hey, from now on, we don't live like this. Because we've been given a spirit that lives within us to help us see things unlike the world. Meaning, the same God that's in you is the same way that you can see through him in every circumstance that you're in. This is why I love Black history, because even though our ancestors were in America and enslaved by white men and women, they were able to look their slave masters in the face and say, you may hold us bondage here on earth, but we know where we're going afterwards. At the same time, they prayed for you and I in this generation that we would have the freedom that we have today. My problem is we've got a younger generation that's coming up that don't believe in this same book that I'm preaching today. And it's breaking my heart because they're saying, hey, we're not Christians. We want to do away with Christianity. I'm a Hebrew Israelite, and I don't believe in it. God is for us, as Black people only, etc. I'm saying to them, do you understand what our forefathers fought for long ago? Where they would look their slave masters in the face and say, you may regard me with flesh, but I'm coming with a spirit that is going to overcome you. And in those slave fields, they prayed to the Spirit of God and said, God, change this nation. And then an uprising of folks like Martin Luther King came along, fight for laws to be changed. They're changed, and now we don't know how to act. And I'm saying to the next generation, hey, you've got it good. Do you know that if our forefathers were here today, that they would be ashamed to look at the way that we're looking at our God today? We're too busy singing songs about God did, and the rappers on the songs are all singing about a different God. I'm saying I'm not against rap and hip-hop. I listen to it too. What I am saying is, don't talk about God did if you're talking about a different God other than Jesus Christ. I'm saying I know who my Lord is. He wasn't Black. He wasn't white. He was Jewish. And at the same time, he said that all people would be drawn to me when I'm lifted up on the cross. And because he was lifted up on the cross, he looked at all flesh and said, I know that all humanity is broken in need of me. And therefore, I will carry this gospel, this message of reconciliation as an ambassador from now on. Amen? And because we walk this way, this is how we will see people who may not look like us want to come to follow this man named Jesus. This life ain't about us anyways. It's all pointing people to him. Is he good? He's good and he's worthy to be praised. He's good and he's worthy to be praised. Here's what he also says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, this sounds very similar to the same thing he said to Nicodemus in John 3. Because in John 3, he says, hey, what do I do to inherit eternal life, this kingdom? He says, oh, you need to be born again. He said, wait, so you telling me I need to crawl up in my mother's womb again? Like, this don't make sense. This sounds like some Santa Claus stuff. You saying I need to crawl in my mother's womb again? He said, no. This new life, you're born of the Spirit, not the flesh. All this to say, from now on, house of Judah, this is where we're supposed to live. As ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. As ministers of reconciliation. And knowing that from now on, this is how we're called to live. Can I tell you that I believe if we live this way, that the story that we write about Jesus is what John talked about here. There were many miracles that were performed. He said, I couldn't even write it down. There's not even enough space. Now, here's what's interesting. Got a little ahead of myself. But in John 20, if I can go back to it here, if you flip back to John 20, It's so interesting. Because in John 20, what I just read to you, it says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, if you flip the page and look at John 21, it's almost like he says the very same thing again. Here's what he says in verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Listen to this. Now, there also are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What's he saying? I believe that what John is saying here is literal language, that if he had written down everything, we wouldn't be able to contain it. But at the same time, I see this as if you and I were to write about the faithfulness of our God in our lives, it alone is good enough for a book. Amen? So my challenge and my encouragement to you today is to know that you're an ambassador, to know that you are a minister of reconciliation, and live like this from now on. But at the same time, as you live like this from now on, make sure you tell your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, your coworkers about this man named Jesus. Because as we do, we will make history right now on earth. Amen? That's all I have for you this morning. I'm going to pray for us. I don't know if you guys are closing out with another thing of prayer. But again, it's been my honor to be with you this morning. I'm so thankful. And if they'll have me back, I'll be back. But thank you so much for having me. Let me pray for us, and we'll get ready to exit. So, Father God, we say thank you. We say thank you all over again for your son, Jesus. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. That God, that's who we say thank you for. God, you have been so faithful to each of us individually. You've also been faithful to us collectively. Only you can do what you've done. And so, God, we've sang about it today. But God, this life that we're called to live isn't just for a Sunday life. It's meant to impact our everyday life. So God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us to be ambassadors in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, for our families. God, that you would help us to be ministers of reconciliation, not because of our degrees and shortcomings, but because of your finished work on the cross, your finished work at the resurrection. God, we say thank you. Make us ministers of reconciliation. At the same time, God, we say help us to not live of the flesh anymore. Yes, it'll come, but may we starve the flesh and feed the spirit by spending time in your word, spending time in worship, spending time singing songs, spending time with brothers and sisters that are like us in Christ, who will pull us up rather than pull us down. God, thank you for these men and women who are in this space today. We adore you. We worship you. We say thank you. And I pray all of this in the mighty and strong name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.